It is a beautiful day today, if you're a duck. I saw a number of umbrellas hanging in the foyer, which I'm glad that we have a place that we can place these things when they're needed. But it is evidence of the fact that we have a special occasion this morning. Not in the fact that it's rain, because ever since the time of Noah, as God has seen fit, it has rained. But it is a special time as we gather together for worship. I once remember hearing a conversation of someone who said to another person that was attired in a very proper, a very dressy outfit. The person looked to the person who was so clothed and said, "You look like you're going somewhere special." And the person who was so clothed, happening to be at worship service, said, "I am." Worship is indeed a special time. We should look at it as a special time. And the reason for that is because God has set it aside so that we might come before Him. And there are a number of things that we want to look at this morning regarding worship and the fact that it is a special time. In Psalms 122, verse 1, we see in our text that even in the Old Testament times, when one was privileged to gather before God, it was a special time. In Psalms 122, 1, the psalmist was directed by the Spirit to write, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." You know, each Lord's Day, the church at Mooresville assembles for worship at 11 o'clock. And at 6 p.m., there are other occasions which we gather together. We have Bible study on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock and on Wednesdays at 7 o'clock. But the hours that we assemble together are an extremely important time. It's not just because we've not seen each other throughout the week or we don't spend time with each other day in, day out. That's not what makes it special. What makes it special is that we're in the presence of God. That we are coming together as brethren to fellowship, to enjoy our worship and our bowing before the Creator of all things. You know, some know that these hours are important. They know it so well they never miss it. Some perhaps mentally acknowledge it, but at times don't show it in their actions. Some in some congregations seem to be completely oblivious to how special worship really is. "Oh no, it's Sunday, I gotta go to church." That's not the attitude a Christian ought to have. Worship is a very special time. But why is it special? Why are we privileged to be here? Well, let's look at a few things. First, and we've sung about some of these things today, worship is a time of praise. There are those who gather, they say that the purpose of us gathering is praise, and they recognize this, and so they've set aside specific praise teams. That's not what God intended, but He did intend for us to praise Him. What is praise defined? It is the act of expressing adoration. When we come before God as He has commanded upon the first day of the week, and when we come before God as the elders of the congregations have set up when the church is to meet, then we come together to adore God and to show our adoration to Him. This offering of grateful homage can be in words, can be in songs, can be in action. I often wondered why people were asked to bow their heads when they pray. As a child, when caught not bowing my head, I was reminded, not so subtly at times, that that's the time you bow your head. That's the actions, some of the actions. Songs, of course, we know that we raise our voices in song in praise to God. Oh, worship the King. We know that we are coming before God to show our love and adoration for Him. We have words which are spoken that are designed to encourage and upbuild. The Christian should be recharged when they come out of services. Some people seem to be, but it seems to be that the charge is to get to whatever's next instead of being recharged about the things that were said or done during services. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 4, which will be our next passage, I'll give you time to turn to that. But notice, if we look at praise, the term comes from a word that means to value, to prize, to have worth. What is it worth to us to be able to come together and to praise God, to spend time? In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 4, this particular passage has been made into a song, by the way. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Praise in and of and by itself will not save us. But if we are worshiping God, if we are faithful in our service to God, we will be desirous of coming together with the body to praise Him, to raise our voices in praise. God is worthy of praise because of who He is. We know that God, in the beginning, along with the Word and the Spirit, created all things. And all of these things were put together for a specific purpose. I think sometimes we forget what that purpose was. Would there be any need for earth if there were not going to be people? Souls? The earth and all of the things that were created and everything that was put in order was so that we could have a place to live while we choose whether or not we're going to serve God or not. God is worthy of praise because of what He's done. Not just the creation, but before the foundations of the world had a plan, and that plan was to send His Son to die upon Calvary's cross, to send the Spirit to those that the Son would choose, so that the gospel would be preached beginning at Jerusalem and spread all over the world so that souls could be won. This morning we've been telling God how great He is, how worthy He is, and how valuable He is to our lives. One of the ways in which we show it is coming together with the church and joining together in praise. How happy we can be in serving God and doing His will. Worship is also a time of humility. When a worshiper comes to praise God, he bows in His presence. That doesn't mean we have to keep our head bowed the entirety of the time. I really appreciate it, the fact that people look at the preacher. I ascertain from that sometimes people are interested in what's being said. Maybe they just are real good at reading lips. I don't know. But I do appreciate it, because people look up and they're not always bowed. Now, usually right after I call out a scripture, I see a lot of heads bowing, but they're not closing their eyes. They're not bowing to me. They're looking down to find the passage in their Bibles. But when we come together to praise God, we bow in His presence. The reason that we do this, the reason that we humble ourselves before God, is because we recognize our weakness and we recognize God's power. One who is humble admits his dependence on God's resources. How important is the Bible to us? Well, it should be all important. It is God's directive to man. That's one of the resources He's given us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where do you find them? In the Word of God. We see our wickedness in view of God's holiness. You know, man is subject to comparing himself with other people, aren't they? Well, I'm not as bad as those people. That's not what God intended. God set the bar. God set the standard. He set the word, and He said, this is how we are to live. And then we can look at that, and we can, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize we are really, at times, wicked in comparison, or all times, wicked in comparison to God and His holiness. Two verses come to mind here regarding that. In James chapter 4 and verse 10, we see another passage that has become made into a song. Many songs are taken from the passages within the Bible, but this one specifically uses the exact words that we find here in James chapter 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When we humble ourselves before God, when we bow in his presence, when we are coming before him in a state of humility, he does indeed raise us up. He lifts us up. We are encouraged by his word, by the resources that he has provided for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, another passage that talks about being humble before God. Notice the way that this verbiage is in this passage. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, showing our weakness and his strength, that he may exalt you in due time. In due time, God is going to raise up those that are his. Ultimately, and in the finality of things, we will be raised to be with him forever. Perhaps because we do not literally see God, we forget that this is a time of humility. It is a very serious time. It's a very sober time. And it is a time of humility. Worship is also a time of thanksgiving. I think a lot of times we think of Thanksgiving as being, mid to late November. Turkey, dressing, and cranberry sauce, and getting hungry. But Thanksgiving means giving of thanks. As we have participated in various avenues of worship thus far today, we have participated in the giving of thanks to God for blessings. We thank God for the emblems that are presented this morning that represent, and of course every Lord's Day here, that represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We give thanks for material blessings. We give thanks for physical strength, wellness of body. We give thanks for a number of different things. We have at times sung an old hymn, "The Lord has been mindful of me." If you remember that song, you remember that part of the verses say, "He blesses and blesses again." He provides for us in this life. What does he provide? He provides life itself. He provides health, food, clothing, family, freedom, and all spiritual blessings in Christ. Man sometimes forgets that God provides these things. Man sometimes thinks that man provides those things. But I have to work for these things. I have to strive hard for the monies to buy the food, to buy the clothing, to provide the house, to provide this and to provide that. But no, they're just ours to use. God's provided the means whereby we can attain these things, but they are blessings from him. But spiritual blessings only are found in Christ, as Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us. For that we come together, and part of our coming together is to thank God for these blessings. I was asked one time by my father-in-law, "Do you ever realize that a few days have gone by and you've not prayed?" I never really thought about it until he said something about it. But in my honesty, I had to admit, yes, there had been times. I was ashamed. And if we're honest, I think we all probably have had situations like that when we realize, wow, I didn't pray for a day or two. We always need to be thankful to God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." When we gather here together, we gather to give thanks, as Psalms 100 verses 4 and 5 tells us. This shows that even God's people in Old Testament times, Israel, when they gathered together, they came together to be thankful to God, to express our gratitude for what God has done for us. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. If we just look at that verse and just see the things that are in that verse, that in and of and by itself are things for which we should eternally be thankful. In Psalms chapter 103 and verse 2, the psalmist there, again, directed by the Spirit, tells him, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." How often do we thank God for all he has done? And not just a phrase that we've memorized. Earnestly, honestly, humbly, thank God for the benefits. Note that a refusal to give thanks unto God is a step toward becoming fools, a step toward apostasy. And apostasy is a departure from God. When you stop communicating, we've all had friends in our past. Maybe we've moved away. Maybe it's just been a little more difficult to communicate. What happens? Seriously, we begin to drift apart. What happens when we don't communicate with God? Same thing. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we'll see what happened to these people who, by the way, knew God, knew who God was, perhaps even had obeyed God at some point. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we see that refusal to give thanks to God is a step toward apostasy. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so worship is a time of thanksgiving. Worship is also a time of learning. Years ago, you didn't hear about a preacher staying in a place more than a couple of years. Now you hear of preachers staying a multiplicity of years. I've actually heard of preachers being in the same place for 25 years. I guess there's hope that I might remain here for a little while longer, huh? But if a preacher is in the same place for 25 years, won't he run out of material? Well, we've heard that before. Once given the opportunity to lead a Bible class, and suggestions were being tossed out about, let's study this book, let's study that book. And somebody said, well, we've already studied that one. Did we learn it all the first time? Worship is a time of learning. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, you see that the early church was assembled for worship, and part of their time together was listening to Paul's preaching. We know this passage. We're very familiar with this passage. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. That is not a admonition toward preaching extremely long sermons. But Paul had a lot to say, and he wasn't going to see some of these people again. And they loved it. But worship is a time for learning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul addressed the worship of the church at Corinth. We're not going to turn there. We're not going to read that passage. You can turn there, as we will look at a few passages in 1 Corinthians 14. But at that time, the two spiritual gifts are at the forefront of his instructions, speaking in tongues and prophecy. These was things that existed in the baby church. These were things that they need instruction about. And today, even though we have the entirety of the Word of God preserved and printed for us, we still need instruction. Both of these gifts, of course, were intended to impart knowledge to his listeners. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, we see that the better gift was prophecy, because it could be understood by those in the audience without the need of an interpreter. 1 Corinthians 14:3, "But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort." And in verse 19, speaking regarding tongues, different languages, if there's a language spoken, there needs to be an interpreter. But notice what the Spirit has Paul say here. Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And there are ways in which we learn in a worship service. We can learn through the lesson that is preached. I have had people to say, you know, you brought up such and such and this and that, and I'd never thought about it that way before. Give me something to think about. We can be taught in song, through song service. There are songs that we refuse to sing because of the non-scriptural words and phrases that are in those songs. And sometimes these songs have been changed to make them scriptural. And that's a learning process. The Lord is here with us as we gather. When the preaching is done, and when we gather to sing, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 attest to this. As the Hebrews Christians were being written to, they were in danger of apostasy. Perhaps they had missed the point of worship, didn't realize it was a special time. But to them it was written in this particular location, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And so we are indeed taught. But worship is also to be a time of sacrifice. Notice that I did not say worship is to be a sacrifice. We're not sacrificing our time in order to worship. We are worshiping to offer sacrifice to God. Sacrifice is something that is offered to God. It is something that costs the worshiper something. What is it costing us this morning? Yes, time. Time is a very valuable commodity. And it does. It takes time to drive to enter in the building, to participate in worship. But in our worship, we sacrifice at least 4 things. Our time, a most precious commodity. Our will. This is the desires of our heart for the will of God. We sacrifice the fruit of our lips, singing and prayer. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we're told this. Notice the way that they were told to offer this sacrifice. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And of course, we sacrifice our gain in giving monetarily. But worship is also a time of remembrance. We know that across the table in which the emblems set this morning, we see this do in remembrance of me. So each Lord's Day, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, we remember the precious death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about the importance of that death. Because of that death, we are permitted to become the children of God. Because of that death, we are permitted to be fellow brethren. Because of that death upon the cross, we are permitted to be joint heirs with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, reads, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We are here to remember. And there are so many things to remember. God's love, the suffering of Jesus Christ, his pierced body, his precious blood, the forgiveness of sins, our freedom from Satan, hope beyond this world. We could go on and on. There are so many things to remember, and our minds should be focused upon these things when we come together to worship. It is a special time. Not many, if any, who refrain from worship on Sunday give much contemplation to the death of Christ on the cross at Calvary. That's the whole purpose of these emblems and our time set aside to remember him. If we don't attend worship, we don't come, perhaps we begin to forget. Worship is also a time of fellowship. What is fellowship? Fellowship is a partnership, joint participation, communion, interaction between brothers and sisters in Christ. And in worship, we fulfill some of our other responsibilities toward each other. We get to greet one another. Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, a passage that, of course, deals with the customs of the time and the place, in addition to the commandment. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. We do not, in this country, for the most part, greet one another with a kiss. And of course, he specified which kind of kiss was supposed to be used, a holy kiss. But we get to greet one another. We get to teach one another in song. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is not specific to worship. If you look at the context, you'll see that it's not specific to worship. But nonetheless, the information that is provided there helps us to know that one another can be taught in song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Not only that, we also get to provoke one another to love and to good works. How many times as children, when you're going to be separated from your parents for just a little bit, for whatever reason, maybe you're going to the movie with some friends, your parents would say stuff like, "Be good." What were they doing? They were admonishing you to do what's right. We are to be provoked toward love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Most people remember Hebrews 10, 25 when it talks about forsaking not the assembly. But verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works." Let's encourage one another to be gathered together at the special time for worship, praise, time of humility, thanksgiving, remembrance, and fellowship. We also have the privilege to pray for one another. Again, that's not pigeonholed into just the worship hour. We can pray for people in our homes. We can pray for people when we're at work. We can pray for people anywhere, anytime. But 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, we see that we have opportunity collectively as a group to join our thoughts together as we are in fellowship, as we are communing with God to pray. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall repent of it. In other words, if one will not repent or has become so callous that they cannot repent, no amount of prayer will help them. But a dear brother that perhaps maybe even doesn't understand that he's fallen into sin, you can pray for him. You can teach him. But we have this privilege as we gather together. Fellowship and worship also strengthens us in our Christian service. You know, together, we are like glowing hot embers in a fire. You know what you do when you get up on a cold morning? Those who have fireplaces or those who know what it's like to be heated from a wood-burning stove, when you heated the whole house with it and that sort of thing. The first thing you do is you stir up those embers and you get them all close together. And there are times when you say, "Well, man, the fire's gone out." What do? You stir it up a little bit. You put additional fuel upon that fire, and then it begins to burn. But when we remain apart from the other embers, the live, active members, we begin to cool off. And that cooling off is evident. We become diminished in our service to God. The flame goes out and we die. Notice that nowhere in this course of this lesson thus far we've mentioned that gathering for worship is a time of obedience. This was not done in order to minimize our obedience. It was done to point out that our worship involves much more than just obedience. In fact, Jesus told those who perhaps were faithful servants, when they'd done those things that were commanded of them, say, "We are unprofitable servants." They'd done what was required. If I were going to mention obedience, I would express it this way. Worship is a time for the expression of our love for God. Two verses come to mind. The first of which is John chapter 14 and verse 15. This is while Jesus was here on the earth, when there were people who were deciding whether or not they wanted to follow Jesus, whether or not they wanted to put up with the slings and arrows, if you will, of the people of the day who were in opposition to Jesus. And Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." In other words, if you love me, do what I say. How can you say that you love me and you do not the things that I say? And we have other teaching as well. Our expressing for love for God, as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, is one way in which we realize and show others that we realize and understand that worship is indeed a special time. Those Hebrews were in danger of going back under the old law, and in so doing, facing apostasy, becoming fools, depending upon the physical and forsaking the spiritual. And there in that location, the penman was directed to write, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is," but notice this, "but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The day for them in the specific context was the pending problems associated with the fall of Jerusalem and the persecution and all those things. But the scriptures are clear. Faithful worship in full accordance with the Word of God is a most special time. It is one that we should look forward to. It is one that we should anticipate. It is one that we should embrace wholeheartedly. It is a special whether we are gathering for preaching, or as we plan to do this evening, gathering for singing. Let's show our love to God, and let's gather every time that the church gathers for worship, and every time the church gathers for Bible study. Who knows? We might learn something. We might teach each other something. We might be encouraged. And how happy our life will be. We've all seen it. A lot of times churches have these little signboards out there that you can change the sayings on them and everything. Some of them are electronic now. But they used to go out there and put the letters on. 7 days without church makes 1 week. That doesn't mean W-E-E-K. It makes W-E-A-K. I like the one that says C-H. C-H. How do you spell church? C-H-U-R-C-H. Okay, C-H, blank C-H. What's missing? You are. Let's gather at this special time. Let's worship God. Let's praise His name. Let's encourage one another. And let's give opportunity for those who have not obeyed the gospel to do so. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. It's not something that one has to be well educated to follow. In fact, we have records of those who have perhaps heard one sermon and have obeyed the gospel. Why? Because their hearts were open to receive the word of God. And upon receiving the instructions, they fully understood that worship is a special time. And that as a child of God, and they were granted the privileges of worship, and therefore they responded. But what did they do? First, they heard the word of God. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must also believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must also repent, as Acts chapter 26 and verse 20 shows, that Saul indeed repented. And then he showed first unto them at Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Once one has heard and believed and repented, they should readily desire to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that's the very thing that they must do in order to become a child of God prior to baptism. Mark 16:15-16, he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul did that. He was faithful in his service to God, diligent, zealous, and every opportunity he had. He even delayed his trip at times, remaining in a place so that he might worship with the saints. In 2 Timothy 4:6-8, we see the fidelity of Paul. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not heard, believe, repent, confess, been baptized. Well, if you're here this morning, you've heard. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Are you willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ? Are you willing to enter into the rest of your life striving to remain faithful? We're going to give you the opportunity to come here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to address the situation that exists when a child of God does not allow his heart to remain right with God. He needs to come back in repentance and prayer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. How do you do that? Repent and pray. Ask for God's forgiveness, because you are a child of God, but you first must repent of that sin. Is your heart right with God this morning? If not, make it that way. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn?